each of an index card. If you don't, please raise your hand. And as you do that, the ushers are going to come and give you an index card. I want to remind you, it is taco breakfast time. And I have been told that these things freeze very well. I have not yet tried that. But people have said you can freeze them and you can feed them to your husband or your wife for dinner all week long. All the money that is being gathered today goes to Second Mile for flood relief. So even if you don't eat a taco, if you see him out there, just throw some money, it'll go to a good cause. With me? Let's pray. And now, God, may your word be proclaimed either through me or perhaps in spite of me. Amen and amen. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but sweeping the internet are a bunch of new words. Words that you won't find in Webster, words that some of you might never heard of, but words that I believe within the next couple years are going to be standard language, and they'll be in Webster. Right now, you can only find them in the Urban Dictionary, which is a fun little dictionary you can get online. But these are words that they've just becoming part of our culture. And I believe eventually they will be in Webster, because that's what Webster does. For example, there is a word, normalcy, that was never a word. Did you know this? And at the inauguration of William G. Harding, one of our presidents who ended up dying because he spoke too long in the cold and he died of sickness, that's true. And he was only elected because he was the better looking of the candidates, and it was the first year women could vote. This is all true stuff, I don't make this up. And anyhow, he used the word normalcy in his inauguration speech. And it wasn't a word. And so the day after, Webster added that into the dictionary because they said if the president uses it, we have to make it a word. That's what happens. That's how Webster works. So these words that are being used, they're not normal words. They're words that are called portmanteaus. Now, portmanteaus are like the opposite of contractions. Portmanteaus are those words that you get by mashing two words together, right? For example, let me help you. Smog is a portmanteau. Smog is smoke and fog together. Smog. That's how this works. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand, and I want you to greet one another. And if you happen to know a portmanteau, I want you to share it so we can find out who knows these words and who doesn't. So go ahead. Feel free to talk amongst yourself. Say brunch. Breakfast and lunch together is brunch. It's a portmanteau. Anybody else have one? Anybody? Huh? Lupper. Lunch and supper together. Or in the north it was linner. Lunch and dinner together. That's good. Anybody else? Matt had one and it was, go ahead, Matt. Benifer, which is Ben. Her. Yeah, Ben and Jennifer. Yes, ma'am. Sport. And what's a sport? And you get that Kentucky Fried Chicken. And if you eat your brunch with a sport, you have a double pentamo. Because it's like having two in one. Anybody else have one? Yes, ma'am. What now? Hollering and angry? I like that. Don't hangry me. Huh? Oh, hungry. Oh, that's what I am right now. Someone go get me a taco. What? What is it? Okay. Who else?
OMG.
And it means? There you go. Okay, so I'm going to give you a test. I want to know if you've ever, some of you might experience this and some of you might know these. Here's one. It's called Textpectation. Anybody know what that is? Textpectation. It's a feeling you get as you anticipate a response to your text, right? Who doesn't get that? You text someone and you're waiting for a response. Will, come on. You don't text? Do you have unlimited text? We're just going to, everybody text Will. Then there's one of my favorites. It's called chair drobe. Most people have a chair drobe in their house, by the way. It's the when you place your pile of clothes on your chair rather than put them in a closet or in the drawer. That's called a chair drobe. Closely related to floor drobe, which is a college student's answer, and they just throw it on the floor, right? And then I came up with another one this morning, which would be the treadmill drobe, because how many people have a treadmill that they don't use other than to hang clothes on? Show of hands. Amen. And then there's, and I love this because this happens to me all the time, destination. It's combining destination and amnesia. It's where you get to where you want to go, but you forget why you wanted to go there in the first place, right? Anybody else ever like walk into the kitchen and then someone always tells you, ever notice that they, well, walk back and walk in again. It doesn't work. But my favorite, and some of you have heard this because I found this word a few years ago when I was preaching on sin, and the word is, and we've all experienced it. And if you haven't, it means you don't sweep floors. The word is frust. And frust is that line of dirt, right, that you can never sweep into the dustpan. And now, Jill, don't listen to this. I don't want you to tell Jill, but when I sweep the floor and I get that frust, I just take the broom and just spread it all over the place, right? Anyone else do that? Right? How many of you sweep it under the rug? Tell the truth, right? Because that's, you can't, it's frustration and dust and you can't win. You can change the angle, you can buy a new broom. We have 4 or 5 dustpans because I keep trying to find one that won't leave frost, and every one has, it drives me. Now, the letter that John writes compares our sins to frost. He does. Now, he doesn't say it quite like that, but he would want to. What he says, I want to read this, because he claims that many of us treat our sins just like we treat frost. Get this. Here's what he says. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we claim we have fellowship with him and live in the darkness, we are lying and do not act truthfully. Verse 8. If we claim we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, what John is saying is when you claim to not have sin, what you are in fact doing is the same thing you do with frust. Sweep it away. Sweep it on the rug. Pretend it never happened, because let's just be honest. As United Methodists, we don't like to talk about sin, right? Right? We don't like to admit that we sin. We don't like to share that we sin. We just like to walk around as if we are sinless. And John says, right, when you do that, you lose fellowship with God and with the community. And he says, this is a natural thing we do. And it shouldn't surprise anyone, because this has been going on since the days of Adam and Eve, right? I mean, we know that story. God creates, and at the end of each day, he looks upon what he created and said, this is good. And on the sixth day, he created man, and he looked upon what he created and said, now this is very good. And then the second chapter of the book of Genesis, God takes man, Adam, which is simply Hebrew for man, Adam, and he places him in this garden. And it's a great garden. And we call it Eden. And God places Adam in this garden. And for the first time in Scripture, God sees that something is not good. And what is it, what's not good? That man, Adam, was alone. And so according to the Genesis writer, he causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And while he's sleeping, he does some surgery, takes out a rib, and creates a new creation. And according to the Genesis writer, and people think I'm lying when I tell this, but it's the truth. According to Genesis writer, when Adam awakes from his sleep and he sees this new creation, he is so overcome with her beauty, so excited that she exists, he proclaims, "Whoa, man, woman." Now, you don't believe me. If you look in Hebrew, the Genesis writer makes a play on words in Hebrew that is a pun, which if we were going to translate it exactly, which we don't get the humor, it really does say, "Whoa, man," something like that. "Whoa, man, woman." And so all is good in the garden. According to the Genesis writer, each evening in the cool of the evening, which is why we know Eden wasn't anywhere near Houston, because it's never cool in the evening here. And in the cool of the evening, God comes down, he walks with Adam, and he talks with Adam, and they sing together, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me." It's in the Cokesbury hymnal, but it was written like thousands and thousands of years ago. And all is good. Until one day, according to Genesis writer, Eve is in the garden. And a snake walks up to her, because in those days, according to Genesis writer, snakes had legs. And the snake strikes up a conversation with Eve. Now, you and I know you should never talk to a snake, right? But you got to put yourself in Eve's place. I mean, the only other creation is Adam. And you know that men don't talk much. And when men do talk, they don't listen. And so poor Eve, for years, had to deal just with Adam. So here's this snake comes up. Not only is he carrying on the conversation, he's actually listening to her. So it's like a miracle. So she carries on this conversation. And eventually, the snake weaves a conversation around and says something like this. "Is it true that God said you can't eat of any of the fruit in the garden?" While Eve immediately says, "No, that's not true. God said we can eat of any of the fruit except for the fruit of the middle of that tree that stands in the middle of the garden." And God said, not only we cannot eat it, we can't even touch it or else we're going to die. You and I know that's not what God said. God just said he couldn't eat it. Well, the snake saw his little opening and he looks at Eve. He says, "Oh, you should try that fruit. It makes an apple pie, which is to die for." So Eve just plucks the apple, takes a bite. Now, at this point in the sermon, most men are now going to elbow their wives or text their wife if they're not with you, and they're going to say, "See, it's all your fault. If you wouldn't have messed up, broccoli wouldn't taste like broccoli. It would taste like corn. It would be good. Because broccoli got the bad taste in the fall. It's in the Bible." And, okay, so that one's not. But the woe man really is. And so, and what I always have to remind guys about this point is when God gave the commandment to Adam to not eat the fruit, Eve wasn't even created. And those of you who've been with men know that men don't give details. And so Eve might have never heard the rule not to eat. You know, what does she know? She's depending on Adam, who doesn't speak, who doesn't listen, who doesn't give details. And not only that, does anybody know what Eve did as soon as she bit the apple? Anyone know? She handed it to Adam, who stood by her the entire time the conversation was going on and never said a word. Anyhow, Adam bites of the apple. They realize they're naked and they're afraid and they're ashamed and they hide. And that evening when God comes down to walk with Adam and Eve, he starts calling for Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" Adam finally comes out and says, "Here I am, Lord. Why were you hiding?" "Because we are naked and we were afraid. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit that was in the middle of the tree that's in the garden that I told you not to eat?" And then it happened. What has been plaguing humanity since the beginning of time, you would think that Adam and Eve, once confronted with their sin, once found out, once busted by God, would have said, "Yes, God, I did it." That's not what happens, is it? Immediately, Eve blames the serpent. "It was the snake that did it," right? And Adam outdoes himself, because Adam says, "It was that woman," okay? Now, no longer "woe man," now it's "that woman." And then he one-ups it, right? Who does he blame next? He blames God. "That woman that you gave me caused me to eat it," right? And it just all breaks loose. Now, that's exactly what we do. When we sin, we, like Adam and Eve, treat it like frust and try to just sweep it away. Or we try to blame other people. Or we try to rationalize or justify why we did it. That's what we do. Which is why I love this passage that John wrote. Because it gives us an out. Listen to what he says. Verse 7. "But if we live in the light, in the same way as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin." Verse 9. "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we have done wrong." See, John gives us an out. He's saying, all those sins that you deny ever doing, if you simply confess them, God will forgive you and wipe them away. But the problem is, most of us don't want to do the hard work of confession. Because in order to confess, you have to first admit, then you have to go directly to God. And so it's... Even though this is one of the oldest disciplines in the church, it's been around for over 2,000 years, most of us just, we think it's just for Catholics, that we don't have to do that. And I want to explain this to you. Look, there's no way you're going to confess every one of your sins, because we have sins of omission, sins of commission, things we do, things we fail to do, right? And it doesn't mean that you have to confess every one of your sins, because you're going to miss one or two. But here's the thing. Because of what Jesus did, you are forgiven. But what John makes clear is if you don't confess your sins, you can't enjoy fellowship with God. If you don't confess your sins, we can never truly be whole. We can never truly be healed. We can never really taste the grace of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, what I wish John would have done, and he didn't do it, but I wish he would have. I wish he would have like had a little list of, okay, you need to confess your sins. Here's how you do it, because we don't do it well. But the reason why John didn't include that is because he didn't have to. See, John was writing to people who knew the Hebrew scripture. They knew that in the Psalms especially, there is the secret to how and why to confess. Now, we're going to look at a guy named David, and he was a king. And if you don't know the story of David, we don't have time to get into it all. But let me just tell you that David blew it. I mean, big time. But what amazes me about David is after he blew it and after he confessed, you know what God started calling him? He was called a man after God's own heart. Not before, but after. And he teaches us about confession. If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 32, that's what we're going to look at. Because it's just a perfect illustration of what confession and why. Psalm 32, we're going to start with verse 3 and 4. And this is what David describes. This is the why, right? David says, when I keep quiet, my bones wore out. I was groaning all day long, every day and every night, because your hand was heavy upon me. My energy was sapped as if I was in a summer drought. Now what David is saying here is because he had this hidden sin, and it was like adultery and murder and a bunch of other little things, and because he had this, he felt, and this is the Hebrew, he felt as if he was dying inside. See, David realized that if he has a sin that he tries to hide, that he tries to treat like frust and sweep it away, sweep it under the rug, he was dying inside. It was killing him. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He felt guilty. And what happens to us when we do that? We don't sleep. We don't eat. We make ourselves sick, right? People with heart problems a lot of times because they've just got all this guilt and they just festering up inside them, and then they finally just can't take anymore. And that's what we do. And we become what God didn't create us to be. We become frustrated. We get angry real easy. We start blaming people. We start becoming judgmental of people. And what David is saying here is until he was willing to break the silence, he never could be whole. That's why. He was dying inside. So that's why we confess. And then he goes on to say how. So I admitted my sin to you. I didn't conceal my guilt. I'll confess my sins to the Lord, is what I said. Then you remove the guilt of my sin, and that's why all the faithful should pray to you during troubled times so that a great flood of water won't reach them. You are my secret hideout. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of rescue. See, what David did was simply to acknowledge his sin to God. Now, you notice what he didn't do. He didn't blame someone else. He didn't try to rationalize it. He didn't compare. He didn't say, well, you know, I sin, but John Paul, man, he really sins. He didn't say that. He simply said, this is what I did, and I was wrong. Now, we have a hard time doing that, right? I mean, we're Americans. We're here. We don't admit had a hard time. We don't say we're wrong. And all God wants us to do when we confess is to simply say, here's what I did, and I was wrong. No rationalization, no explanation, no long stories, no this is why, no comparison. This is what I did, and I was wrong. So we're going to practice that because I'm going to help you confess. So I want you to stand. We're going to practice because it's what we do. So here's all you got to do. Ready? Real simple. This is what I did. Okay, you got to practice, so you have to say it out loud. This is what I did, and I was wrong. Tell me, this is what I did, and I was wrong. Go ahead, have a seat. That's all you got to say. You go to God, and whatever it is that's eating, go ahead, have a seat. Whatever it is that's eating at you, whatever it is that is eating you up inside, whatever is festering, whatever sin is just sitting there keeping you awake, whatever that is, all you got to do is go to God. You don't have to explain it. He knows. All you got to do is admit it. God, this is what I did, and I was wrong. That's it. And then according to David and according to John, God will restore you to health and to wholeness, and you'll taste God's grace. And the only thing he asks after that is that you try with all your might to lead a new life. So David tried. Doesn't mean he didn't sin anymore. Let's just be, we all sin. But all God wants is for us to earnestly try to live a life that is pleasing to him. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. Some of us will fail with the same sin again and again and again and again. God just wants you to have that desire to have a new heart and a new life. You see, because confession begins with acknowledging your sin and then having the desire to break that sin. And when we do that, we are made whole and we taste the grace of God in ways we have never tasted it before. So we're going to give you the chance to confess. Melissa's going to play some. You should have an index card. Here's all I want you to do. I want you to write on the index card what it is. Don't put your name on it. No one's going to look at these. You got to trust me. We're just going to gather them up. We're going to lock in my office. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to shred them. And don't write a book. One or two words. God, this is what I did. I'm sorry. I was wrong. God, I cheated and I was wrong. I gossiped about someone and I was wrong. Whatever. I was wrong. And then as an act of the repentance and the admitting that we're all sinners, we invite you to come forward and put it all to rail. And we're just going to gather, put a face down. We don't want to see them. We're going to gather them up, and Monday morning, Melissa's going to shred them. She's so excited, she gets to play God on Monday. I told her she didn't get a raise, but she gets to play God. Because that's what God does. You see, Jeremiah, the prophet, says it best. See, what Jeremiah says in the 31st chapter of his book, in towards the end, verse, don't even show it, John, because I'm not going to read it off. This is what he says. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. That's what Jeremiah says. God tells Jeremiah, if they confess their sins, I will remember their sins no more. God, when we confess our sins, he's never going to call it back up to you and say, you did, because they're gone. What God says elsewhere is, you know your sins, I'm going to drown them in a sea of forgetfulness. Your sins are as far from my mind as the east is from the west. I'm just going to shred them. If you confess, you will have fellowship with God. And you will be whole. We're going to give you a chance to practice it this morning. It's your time.